If you'll take your Bibles out and be turning to the book of Job. The book of Job. We're so thankful to have everyone here with us this morning, and especially encouraged considering the threat of the weather. Of course, it turned out really not to be much of anything, but still that so many still would show up. We're just so incredibly thankful and encouraged by those that we have here this morning as we've gathered to do one thing and one thing only, to worship our God. And this morning, I would like to, again, as we did last week, stick with some of the text from our daily Bible reading. I hope that some of you are doing this, that the program, the plan that we passed out, if you haven't got that, there are those on the back table back there. But if you've been reading this week, then you will know that this week's reading was through the book of Job. And so what I want to do this morning is do an overview of Job, but what I also want to do is just bring out one of the most overpowering messages from the book of Job. Of course, when we study Job, we generally refer to Job as the suffering servant. He is the one who underwent so much suffering in his life as a product of something that really happened in a conversation between the Lord and Satan. Before we begin drawing out the message of the book of Job, let's just do a very general overview of the book of Job. It first starts out by introducing us to Job, and it tells us a little bit about Job, which is very commendable that in such a short sentence or two, we learn the complete character of Job. It says in verse 1, he was a man who was blameless, he was upright, he was one who feared God, and he was one who turned away from evil. That's a pretty good reputation to have, isn't it? Man, I would love it if that could be said of me, and I hope that, and my goal and my aim is that could be said of me, especially by God Himself. That He could say of Jason or any one of us, yeah, Jason, he's a man who is blameless and upright. He fears me, and he turns away from evil. Now, excuse me, we learn about Job that he is a very wealthy man. In verse 3, it says, in verse 2, it says, there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had a large family. But in verse 3, he possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. He had so many things. He was so wealthy. Later on, as we get into the, you know, as you're reading through the middle of the book of Job, you find that at this time, Job has an amazing reputation. People from the town look up to him. He has many friends. Even aside from what we're reading about here in chapter 1, his family and all this, he is a man who is held in very high regard and high honor. We're going to learn that later as we read about how that was taken away from him. But here he is, a man who is very rich, he's very righteous, he's very conscientious of his family. Look at this, look at the interest he has in the spirituality of his family. His sons and his daughters, it said, have a reputation, and they would go to each one's house in verse 4 and hold a feast. And they would eat, and they would drink. And then in verse 5 it says, when the days of the feast had run their course, this was the conscientiousness of Job for his family and its spirituality. It said, Job would send after the party, after the feast, he would send and consecrate them. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Because Job said, it may be. He's not saying they did. He's just saying, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And so Job said, I can't bear the thought of that. I can't bear the thought of that. And so he went and he consecrated them and offered sacrifices for them. You know, that's very commendable. You know, I believe we read just from that alone, Job was not just a man of God, but he was a man who was spiritually involved with his family. He was a father to his children. But let's continue on through chapter 1, summarizing what's going on. This man of great wealth, changed, didn't it? We begin reading in verse six, I believe, verse six, about something that happened. It says there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and all of those things were taken away from him. The Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered this man? He is righteous and he is upright. He turns away from evil." Satan responds, "Well, it's just because you've given him so much. You've put a hedge of security and safety around him with all of this wealth and all of this possession. But I bet you if you take that away from him, he would curse you to your face." And the Lord says, "No. Do what you want with him and see. Test him. And see if he doesn't remain faithful to me." And that's exactly what happens. Beginning in verse 14. "Oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them. The Sabaeans fell upon them, took them, and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword." In verse 16, "Fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them." In verse 17, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the Lord, with the edge of the sword." And in verse 18, "Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house, and a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people. And they died." Guess what Job lost? Everything. Job lost everything that he had. In just a matter of a very short period of time, everything was stripped away from him. In chapter 2, the great misery continues. You can imagine the misery of Job as he's going through this and experiencing all this. In chapter 2, there's another meeting between the Lord and Satan, and the Lord says, "You can test him, just spare his life." And so the Lord and so he is struck with boils from his head to his feet. And we have a picture of Job who is so miserable that he's sitting on the ground in ashes with a broken piece of pottery, and he's just scraping himself because he's so miserable. And then his wife comes upon him and says, "Do you still hold fast your integrity?" In chapter 2 and verse 9. "Curse God and die." So here we read of a man who has everything stripped away from him. His health is even stripped away from him. And now his own wife is turned against him, telling him to denounce God. Beginning in chapter 3, as Job is sitting there in his misery, he has three friends that come and spend some time with him. They sit for 7 days in silence, but then they begin to open their mouth and try to give him wise instruction. And they encourage for the next 30-something chapters, they try to tell him, "Look, God only does stuff, only stuff like this happens to people who have sin and who are wicked." And so they try to tell him, "Job, you have sin in your life and you need to change it, you need to repent." And Job's response is always the same: "I haven't done anything. I don't know why the Lord's doing this to me, but there is nothing that I have done against the Lord." And of course, at the end of the book of Job, we find communication between Job and the Lord Himself. Instructions from the Lord for the friends. And then ultimately, because of how we read about Job being the suffering servant who remains steadfast, at the end of Job, everything is restored to him twice over. And so we look at Job and we say, "Man, what a great example of suffering. Who of us have gone through anything like that?" None of us have. Who of us have lost all that Job had lost. None of us have lost it. Sadly, sometimes we act like we are like Job. And we feel so sorry for ourselves and we crave sympathy from people. But it's just misplaced, isn't it? But Job is such a great example of one who remains so steadfast and consistent in his integrity in the midst of a great trial. But there's just a couple things that I want to bring out from the story that I feel like sometimes we don't give much attention to. And when you read the book of Job, really, when we're honest with ourselves about it, there's a couple parts of this story that just make us mad. There's a few parts of this story that just make us so angry. And I feel like if we deny that, we're lying to ourselves. And the first thing that makes us angry is this little convention that takes place between the Lord and Satan. It happens twice in the book of Job. In chapters 1 and verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord and Satan. In chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves from the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself to the Lord. And then it says, the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answers the Lord, I'm from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. Okay, that we don't understand this. Let's just be honest. We don't understand what's going on here. And that's probably one of the reasons that I think it makes us angry. Because we don't understand what's going on. I mean, when we think about this little convention that's taking place, the sons of God, and I'm not getting into who I think those are, when they come and they present themselves to the Lord and Satan just comes and is this something that regularly happens? Is it something that happens in heaven on a regular basis? Satan can just come and he can just stand in the presence of God. I don't know. But you know what this whole little confusing set of passages says to me? And not confusing because we don't understand what's going on. Confusing because we don't understand it. Exactly how this is happening, if it happens regularly, all of this. But though we don't understand it, what it does help us understand is that there is so much more going on than what you and I know of. The picture is so much bigger than just you and me. Isn't it? And we're reminded of that again by what happens in these meetings. God says, have you considered my servant Job? Satan responds, well, he only loves you because the great hedge of wealth you've placed around him. Take that away, he will love you no more. God says, okay, remove the hedge. And then you will see the faithfulness of my servant. And then Satan does just that, doesn't he? He takes away everything. Everything is taken away from Job. All of his livestock, all of his servants, all of his children, his health. He was struck with the loathsome sores from his head to his toe, and he sat all day in the ashes just scraping himself. This whole picture just makes us angry. We look at this and we compare it to the image of what we sometimes think that God should be like, and we're like, God, are you really allowed to do that? Does God have a right to do that to somebody, especially a man, a righteous man like Job? But when you think about it, do you know why it is that we don't like it? We don't like it because, like I said just a minute ago, it makes us realize there are much bigger things going on than what we understand in our little world. We don't like it because if we believe this part of Job, it makes us feel like, well, what? What does it make us feel like? Pawns on a chessboard? It makes us feel like little puppets of God and that He can do whatever He wants with us. It makes us feel like subjects to whatever He commands, slaves. Or worse yet, We feel like created beings who were only made for His glory. And we see that and we're left asking, so God, is this what it's all about? Is this all that it's about? It's not about me? That's a pretty hard pill to swallow, isn't it? We go crazy over the thought of that because we're forced to examine reality. And we say, so I'm just created for Your glory. That's it. So what? You know, so does that mean that I was created by Him and for Him? Is that what you're trying to tell me, God? So what am I supposed to do? Just whatever I drink or whatever I do or whatever I do, I'm just supposed to do it to the glory of God? So this isn't about me, it's about Him. You know, that confuses us and makes us very angry because the world has trained us completely different, hasn't it? And the answer to all those questions we just asked was yes, obviously. That's what God's design and God's plan and purpose for us is. We are designed for His glory, created by Him and for Him. And whatever we do, it is to the glory of God. But the world has trained us completely different. The focus of the world is just do for you. Do what your heart tells you. Set a goal to be successful. Do what you want to do. You can have it your way. You can do with your relationships whatever you want. You can work or not work, whatever, it's your choice. You can take what you want. You can even do the church thing however you want. Ironic, isn't it, that even today's churches are teaching people the exact same thing. Catering to people. Well, okay, so you're thinking about coming here. Well, what do you like? You like long sermons, short sermons? You know, do you like textual? Do you like topical? Do you like the casual, more casual service? Or do you like more of the dressy service? The traditional or the contemporary? Would you like to have a cup of coffee to sip on so you don't fall asleep during the sermon? You know, what kind of music do you like? Here, why don't you come here? We'll offer you the daycare, the basketball court, the Wi-Fi, and the Starbucks. All that can be yours. And it's sad to see that religion in some places has come to that, but that's what the world teaches us. It's all about you. And we buy into that, and then we read Job, and we're like, what in the world, God? What are you doing? You can't do that. You're not allowed to do that. But that's not because that's what reality is. It's because that's what the world has trained us and taught us to be. There's another part of the story that makes us angry, and we haven't gotten there in our reading yet, but we will this week. And I want you to understand the significance of what's happening when you get there. And that's going to be in chapter 38. And you can go ahead and turn over there if you want in chapter 38. God is going to respond to Job towards the end of the book in chapter 38. But in order to get the full effect of what is said, we have to understand one thing. First of all, Job, of course, doesn't understand why all of this is happening to him. His friends keep telling him, well, God only punishes the wicked and the sinful, so there must be sin in your life, and you need to repent of it, and you need to turn back to God. But Job is confident that he has done nothing against God, and he's remained faithful in his living. And you know, we use, as we've already mentioned, we use Job as a great example of remaining steadfast under trial. And we always like to reflect on him in times of trouble, and that's great, and that's good. But I fear sometimes we place a very unfair burden on Job. And what I mean by that is sometimes I feel like in elevating him to this great man of steadfastness during trial, we forget sometimes that Job too was a man. And though he was righteous in the sight of God, he was not perfect. And it's not fair nor right for us to assume that he was. He wasn't a sinless man. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, with the exception of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And when we're honest with what's going on in the book of Job, Job doesn't understand all of this, and we need to be honest. Though, yes, he was a great example of steadfastness, he questions God. He does. Read through the book, and it's obvious. I'm not talking about Job and sinning and doing this. I don't know the full effect of everything that happened between Job, except that at the end of Job, he repents. But I do know that he had a lack of understanding which led him to question God and his purposes. He felt as though he had a right to know and receive an answer for all the trouble he was going through. And so he questions God. You know, that makes us kind of angry what we're about to read in verse 38, because when we see how God responds to Job, we would think that God would be a little bit more understanding. I mean, when we look at all that Job has gone through, we would think that God would be very compassionate and supportive of Job. But we see his response being a little bit different. In verses 1 through 3 of chapter 38, it says, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me.'" What does it sound like God's saying? To me, God's saying, no. I'll ask the questions. You give the answers. You're speaking of things and asking things that are beyond your knowledge. And who are you to question me? I'll ask the questions. And the Lord begins to ask Job questions. Beginning in verse 1. Let's see. Oh, excuse me. Beginning in verse 4. After saying, "I will question you, you make it known to me," God asked Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sung? For who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? And prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.' Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this." Wow, God, back off a little bit. That's usually how we tend to react, isn't it? But man, what powerful questions. You know, think about that in response to us. Sometimes we feel like we have to know all the answers. Sometimes we strive to be all high and mighty in this life. And I can just picture God looking down on Jason saying, "Look, you who try to be mighty, you who act like you know all the answers, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? If you're as powerful as you think you are, you could have helped." Where were you? He gets over to chapter 40 in verse 1, and this is what the Lord says here. Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. What is God doing? God's putting Job back in his place. And you know how he got out of his place? Just by asking too many questions. Questioning God. Questioning God's plan, questioning God's purpose. He wasn't satisfied with it, not saying it was easy. But he felt like he had a right to know everything. And the Lord asked, are you really going to contend with the Almighty? How do you think Job... How do you think you would respond if God came to you and asked you those series of questions? How do you think you would respond to that? I would say we would probably all respond the exact same way that Job did. Job says in chapter 40, in verse 3, Job answered the Lord and said, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. What was Job's response? What can I say? How could I even answer those? God, how could I even answer that? The only appropriate thing to do, I will lay my hand on my mouth and I will speak no more. Why? Because as we talked about in Bible class this morning, and as we really talked about last week, even in our sermons, God is awesome. He is majestic. He is holy. He is beyond anything that we can fathom as far as His glory goes. And we can't compare. Job was reminded of how big the picture is, but yet how small he was. And when he considered who it was that God is, he was left with only one question. Who am I to question Him? The Lord then begins asking questions again in chapter 40, in verse 7. We'll just read just a couple of the verses. In verse 7, dress for action like a man. He uses that phrase again. I will question you, you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like His? And then he asks questions all the way through the end of chapter 40 and through chapter 41 as well. Job responds again in verse 2 of chapter 42. I know that you can do all things. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Guess what, brethren? There are things that are too wonderful for us. Things that will be revealed one day, but things that right now are just too wonderful for us. And we can't know that. But that's okay because God does. God understands. God sees the big picture. We see the picture as it is around us. But we need to just trust the plans and the purposes of God, understanding that God is in control of the big picture. Job says this in verse 4, hear and I will speak. Question you and you make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and I will repent in dust and in ashes. You know what? This needs to be us. And this is the only point that I plan to make this morning. We need to be a people of understanding, as Job came to be by the end of the story. We could deal with many reasons from the Bible regarding why bad things happen and the just and different things like that. But one thing that is fairly obvious from the book of Job is that bad things do happen, and that's life. We understand that. We need to see, though, that those things are just grim reminders of the fact that we're not in control. And the world doesn't revolve around us. There's a much bigger picture. God is awesome. God is good. And God is big. We see a couple of just amazing responses of Job back in the first two chapters, and I just want to read those briefly. The first time in chapter 1 when all of these things were taken away from him, I mean, there is a great reason that Job was called a very righteous man. At the loss of everything that he lost in chapter 1, look at what he says in verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." Then listen to this, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Okay, he understood right here, bigger picture. With God, things come, things go. I understand that. God's good all. God is good all the time. Blessed be the name of the Lord. After his wife turned against him and he was struck with the sores, and his wife told him to curse God and die, he says in verse 10, he says, "Shall we receive good from God and not receive evil?" He said, "How is that fair of me to expect God to give me good things when I don't even deserve those, but yet I refuse to accept evil? I refuse to accept bad things." No, Job says, good things come, bad things come. Blessed be the name of the Lord in all things. We need to have that kind of attitude as well. We need to have that kind of understanding. In Isaiah chapter 55, we're going to close with this passage, Isaiah 55 and verse 8. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." If you would, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be able to come and to approach your throne, Father, because we're not worthy to be able to do that. Father, who are we to stand before you, the Almighty God, who has created the expanse of everything that we can see and even things that we cannot see, Father? Who are we to even stand before you? What is man that you are mindful of him? Father, we continue to wonder the answer to that question. But Father, we praise you for who you are because we can see that your plans and your purposes will stand forever and that you are good in all things, Father. Father, help us to be a people who understand that if this life was meant to be perfect, there would be no reason to long for a home in heaven. But Father, it is the things that happen to us in this life that help us to long for a better place, a more perfect place, a throne, a heaven, a home in heaven with you, where we can stand in your presence for all of eternity, Father. Thank you for examples like Job that we have to see where he was removed from everything that he had in this life. And though he became weak, Father, we can see as we examine the overall picture, he did not remove his integrity. Father, thank you for watching over us as your children. Blessed be your name always. It is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. We're about to sing the song of invitation, number 455, "Take My Hand and Lead Me." And this song is meant to be a song of invitation. Maybe there is someone who is here who has not yet responded to the call of the Lord. The whole message of the Bible, God created man. Man strayed from God. God took action to pay the price that man might be brought back. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as was spoken of a little bit in class this morning, God has told us how we can receive the benefits of Christ dying on that cross. His blood was meant to cleanse us from our sins. And if we will acknowledge God repent of our lives of sin, and be baptized, having our sins washed away, as the Bible tells us in many places, Acts 2.38, 1 Peter 3.21, Galatians 3.27. Many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. And if you have not yet done that this morning, then we invite you to take the opportunity to do that. Maybe it is that you have done that, though, and have fallen away, as was also brought out in class this morning. That's not the end of the road. Having been baptized, we can have our sins washed away, but we still have free will and the ability to make choices. And if we fall back into our lives of sin, God says we have fallen from grace. Revelation 2:10 reminds us that if we remain faithful until death, then and only then will He give us the crown of life. Maybe you've strayed and need to come back. Well, the invitation is yours this morning as well. If in any need, we invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.